There are a number of texts that I'd like to share with you this evening, and on which I'd like to base just a few brief remarks. The first is from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, the 5th verse, the history of the passage is the Last Supper. Christ is talking to his disciples about leaving them, going to prepare a place for them. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And the other passage is one that I heard for the first time this morning in Kathy's Matins, which was beautiful, and which really formed the basis of the things that I'm addressing to you this evening. It's from Luther's Theses for the Heidelberg Disputation, where he writes, "The works of men are all the more deadly when they are done without fear and with pure and evil assurance." It's important to talk to you as dear brothers and sisters. First of all, because we're tired. I think we're all very tired. And it's only when what we say when we are tired as dear brothers and sisters that we can somehow excuse an awful lot of the things that could probably be said better. If we took longer to decide on nice phrases. This has been a spectacular week. There has been time for celebrating at the highest level. I mean, celebrating beyond just simple performance. Celebrating, one has to almost be positive. The way God would have his people celebrate together. Certainly, if the example of Christ's life is true, where he seemed to manifest himself most clearly at meal times, I think probably we have been living the life of Christ. At the same time, we understand as brothers and sisters, particularly as members of the body of Christ, that living out the life of Christ is also a living unto death. And surely we have been doing both good living and good dying. And the dying part of the week calls to mind the lives of two men who we particularly celebrate this week. One's life is to be recalled in the text for Sunday in the pericopes, the life of Thomas, the doubter. The others we read last evening at Compline, the conversion of Saul, who became St. Paul on the Damascus Road. These two lives are remarkable for the contrasts that they provide us, but at the same time, I think they're remarkable for the ways in which we might misunderstand them, and even for the ways in which we might possibly not wish to refer them to our own lives. Thomas, for example, was in every good Christian's vernacular a schmuck. This was a weasel of the worst order. If there was anybody that we would not wish to follow as an example, it would certainly be Thomas. Thomas the Doubter. Or, as I think we might also call him, the first Protestant. He certainly didn't want to be a member of the rest of the group. He had, like very many of us have, the need to be miserable. Thomas just did not understand joy. I think of the time when Thomas was asked, or rather Christ was asked, to go to be with the family of Lazarus. And that was in rather treacherous territory for Christ, and the disciples said, we don't think you better go up into that area. There are some people that are after you. And Christ, in no uncertain terms, said, relax. Just take it easy, we'll go there, and everything will be fine. And Thomas said, let's all go up there with Jesus and die with him there. He wasn't listening, first of all. Christ had just said it was going to be all right. But all right was not okay with Thomas. Thomas was not exemplifying faith, but rather despair. He wallowed in despair. He thrived on it. And so, with everybody gathered up in the upper room, hiding out, I mean the believers, Thomas says to them, I'm not going to believe in what you believe except I can put my hands in the prints of the nails. I am going to set up an entirely different criteria for belief than the rest of you are operating on. He believed. Thomas really believed, but I think he believed more in despair than in joy, or if not in it, certainly out of it. And his exceptions to the rules that the rest were following, his exceptions formed a prayer. A prayer that he really didn't want answered. Put yourself in his place. Christ hanging from nails run through his wrists, stuck with a spear in his side only a few days before, and here is one of his followers that had lived through an awful lot, who would like to poke his fingers into the wounds. No one prays for such things. But as is so often the case with God, he makes us wary of what it is we should pray for, lest in fact our prayers are answered. God came to Thomas, not only made an exception of his request, but actually lost the victory to Thomas. Can you imagine a thing like that? Lost the whole program that he had established for all of the other disciples. I'm just going to rise from the dead. That's enough. Thomas says, that's not enough for me, Lord. You're going to have to do one more thing. You're going to have to get close enough so that I can put my fingers into those wounds. And the Lord said, okay, Thomas, you win. Here was a doubter, along with all the others, let's face it. Why weren't they waiting for the third day? Right there by the tomb. Why were they afraid to be there? They were all doubters. But the Lord made one special exception for the first Protestant. And for the doubter, he greeted him with a hug. Not so Paul. St. Paul is the one we all wish to follow. All of us have as our models the life, the energy, the purpose of St. Paul. The problem with St. Paul was almost the opposite of that of Thomas. Thomas doubted that he believed. St. Paul believed that he believed. And they were both wrong. Paul was a fanatic. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was one of the hippest believers of all time. He had a model of God, of what God should be, of how God should work, of the face, of the whole life of God in our midst. It was formed, it was tacked down, it was nailed tight. He believed so much the way God should work with him, that when God came, Paul was offended. Paul's God did not, or at least was not supposed to die, not like common, ordinary criminals die. Paul's God was not supposed to affiliate with people that Paul did not like. But he did anyway. There was only one response for a fanatic like Paul. Kill God. Kill God and all of his followers. And Paul set out to do exactly that. To murder God's people. And if he couldn't do it himself, he would at least have them imprisoned, or he would hold the coats of those who stoned the saints. Paul was not a doubter. Paul was a believer. And there is only one thing you can do with a believer. And that's to knock him off his horse. And so God comes to Paul, who is on his way to carry out his mission, to kill God in the farthest corners of the earth. And God says, Paul, why persecutest thou me? The contrast between these two, the doubter and the believer, is most interesting. To the doubter, God says, behold, just look. To the believer, he blinds him. He blinds the eyes of the believer. Our own belief really avails us nothing. The faith of the one who was faithful for us is really what our entire life, our rest, and our hope depend upon. And our doubting will be met with an embrace. The result is a different kind of responsibility than we have ever known. To see Christ in people we don't like. To be uncomfortable with people who make us uncomfortable because we love them. To affiliate with a variety of peoples in a variety of events because it is these peoples, these events, together with the crucifixion and resurrection that make us of one mind and of one body. The days get dumb, long, full of silly business and very dumb. One wonders along with Thomas, Lord, I don't know where you're going. How am I supposed to find the way? And the Lord rises in us each morning, and the old person dies, and the new person lives. Lives for us all. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I suppose we thank you for gray days, but I'm not sure. It would probably be better if the sun shone. It would probably be better if the people that we were just learning to love didn't leave us so soon. It would probably be better if you could somehow arrange it for every day to be a day when each of us felt that our needs, our hopes, and our wishes were fulfilled. Thank you for the stranger. Thank you for the moisture in the air and on the face. Thank you for letting us write letters, even though we should say it face to face. Thank you for a peaceful rest. Thank you for the death of your son. Thank you for the death of our first life and for the resurrection of our new one. In Jesus' name, amen.